Good evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 47, be the basis for our study this evening, Psalm 47. Each Sunday in the morning and the Sunday evening as we are coming here tonight, and again on Wednesday evening, we come together as the disciples here at the Avenue Inn Church of Christ to worship our Lord, to study His Word. And in our worship, we offer up songs of praise as we've just done. And as we follow the scripture, songs that teach and admonish one another to live faithfully before God. And sometimes, though, we get in a rut and we sing the words to these songs without putting a whole lot of thought into what we're singing. Some songs may have words that we may not even understand what they're saying. And there are some songs that we might not really mean when we sing them, or words that maybe we shouldn't be singing. But there is a reason that we need to pay attention to these songs, because they're not intended to be just a time filler. We are supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are supposed to be praising God in all this. And within God's Word, and especially in the Psalms, God's people are admonished to sing to the Lord. And we're going to look at such a psalm this evening in Psalm 47. But in these Psalms, we're admonished to sing songs of praise and thanks. And through songs, we may tell the story of His wonderful power and His works that demonstrate His worthiness of our songs of praise. But when we sing these songs, do we know God well enough, first of all, to sing those words with conviction? Do we honestly mean what we're singing and saying? Do we know God well enough to honestly and sincerely praise Him, and with a true desire to exalt Him by our words and our deeds? Well, tonight I want us to look at this psalm where we are again admonished to offer up songs of praise to God, but where the writer here speaks of God as King of all the earth. Is that a title that you've thought about when you think about God? Because if not, we should. When we consider this psalm, as we're going to do tonight, I believe we can be convinced that those words are true. And that we can see God as He truly is, the ruler over all. And with this in our minds, we can surely then approach Him in our worship with the proper view of God, and can truly offer up worship of praise and exaltation, because we will see Him as worthy of nothing less than our best praises and our highest exaltations. But let's look again at His words. Let's just read through the entire psalm. There's only eight verses or nine verses here. And then we'll go back and make some comments on the words. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. As we look at this psalm again, we see the exhortation to have joy as we approach God. And I hope we truly do approach God with joy. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, we find this somewhat famous statement of the Psalms. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Do we feel that way? Are we glad when someone says it's time to go worship the Lord? Hopefully, when we think about God, we've got plenty of reasons for joy. And so He exhorts the people who are listening here to have this joy and to clap for joy. For as long as we've known it, pretty much, joy has been expressed by man in clapping And that is the exhortation here to those who know and love the Lord. An illustration of this response of joy is seen in Isaiah 55 and verse 12, when God spoke of their deliverance, and a time when figuratively he writes, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now, of course, he is saying that figuratively. We know mountains and hills don't clap. He's not talking about earthquakes. But he's essentially saying all creation should be joyous because God is king over all. And not just that, but to shout in triumph. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. As we've seen in many of the other Psalms that we've looked at in our long monthly series on the Psalms, we've seen the psalmist time and time again recognize the triumphs that he enjoyed was not because of his own power or strategy, but it was because of the hand of God, the very reason for this psalm of praise. But he's not just saying to whoever's listening here to clap and shout just because I said so. He's saying that we need to do this because of who God is. He is awesome, verse 2. That's what the New King James translation says here. The Lord Most High is awesome. Now, the term used here is variously translated as awesome or terrible or to be feared. The point that he's trying to make here is whenever we're in the presence of God, he is awe-inspiring because of who he is and because of what he does. And that is a cause for great reverence and respect. Whether it was his miracles and signs or his great power demonstrated in defeating the armies more powerful than his people, all who witnessed those things would agree and they would be amazed and they would be full of awe. But not just that, but because he is, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, he is over all. As God's people, they would, of course, have reason to glorify God and have joy because they had witnessed time and time again God as their God and seen that he had power over every other earthly ruler. There would be occasions we know in the history of Israel where men of other nations would come against them with the false belief that their God was no different than the other gods of the other nations. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 18, when Sennacherib came against and besieged Jerusalem, and the ruler of the army essentially told the Israelites, who do you think you are? Do you think your God's any better than all these other gods of the nations we've already conquered? Well, they didn't obviously know the true God because he defeated them in one night. But they had seen his power and they had seen his deliverance. And for that, they could be thankful and joyful because of their triumphs over their enemies. But the psalmist could also write with certain knowledge of God subduing their enemies under them, not even the ones that not even yet faced. Know that he would subdue these nations under his power because they'd already seen it many times. He and the rest of God's people knew that as long as they lived faithfully before God, he would deliver them from their enemies and their oppressors, something that he promised before they even entered into the land. And it didn't matter that these nations would be larger or more powerful than they because God was their God. He was also worthy of praise because he had chosen their inheritance. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. Now God had promised, of course, the land of Canaan to them long before they were even a nation. And the surety of that, though sometimes they doubted, their forefathers doubted, it could be considered in hindsight, looking back at the fact that he did follow through on his promises and see assurance in that simply because it was God who promised it. Those who doubted had no reason to doubt. And those who could look back now and see that God kept his word every time, they could rejoice and they could look forward to the times that God would subdue these other nations, ones they haven't even known about yet. But they could be assured that these things were true. And again, that's his words here. God has gone up with a shout, verse 5, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The picture here is one of the Lord departing with the assurance to them by his departure that there is no need of his presence to assure any victory or any fulfillment of promises already made. And with that great assurance, they would have reason to rejoice and remember the victories achieved by him in the past, and then again look forward to any future battles as certain triumphs because of God's power. And so he gives exhortations to then praise God, to sing praises to, as he said, to God, our King. And I say our King because I want us to see there that they were recognizing God as their King. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises for God is the King of all the earth. And I think it should be noted here that his exhortation to the people is that they first recognize God as their God and their King. Now, whether this was during the time of the kings of Israel or not, the point that should be noted is that they considered God their King. And the psalmist exhorted the people to sing praises for that reason alone. He was not like any other God or any other king. And they were to do this with understanding, latter part of the verse. Sing praises with understanding. Now, the term used here by the psalmist, and if you got the English Standard translation there, I have yet to figure out why they translated that, sing praises with a psalm, because the original Hebrew does not in any way point to that. But the word that he uses here literally means is to be done with due consideration and with thought about what is being said and done. Exactly what we were talking about at the opening of our lesson this evening. When we sing, we have to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, as Paul taught the Corinthian brethren in the New Testament. God has always wanted songs with words that have meaning to us. If we think about it in the New Testament, in Matthew the 15th chapter, when Jesus chastised the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, he quoted Isaiah and said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, who honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me," he went on to say. That has always been the case, where God doesn't want us just singing words just to fill up space and just to say nice words if we don't mean it. He wants us to sing, and that's the exhortation here, to sing with understanding, to understand what we are saying and to mean what we are saying. And again, these words of praise, these songs of praise are offered up to God the King because, as he went on to say in verse 8, he reigns over the nations. Now, the exhortation here to the people were, again, not without reason. If he's going to exhort them to put their minds into what they're singing, it would only make sense then that there are going to be plenty of reasons why they would want to do that. And so as King, God would be worthy of the highest and best praise because, as he notes here, he is King of all the earth and adds, God reigns over the nations. And what is meant here specifically is the Gentile nations. And this would be demonstrated over and over throughout history, whether they ever recognized that fact or not. We see even while they were in captivity, with Daniel speaking to the rulers and Nebuchadnezzar learned, sometimes the hard way, that God ruled over even his kingdom. But he went on to note there that the Lord sits on his throne. Now this might seem obvious, you know, a king, that's what he does, he sits on his throne. But I want us to note a couple of things by what he's trying to say here. Number one, God was not a figurative ruler. He sat on the throne and ruled like any king should and would do. That throne is a representation of power and authority, and so it is added here to make the point that he is king. And number two, since his throne is in heaven, as the psalmist would note in Psalm 11 and verse 4, it would appear that he holds a higher position of power than any earthly kingdom. And that would be a correct understanding. But let's think about those who are gathered here to exalt him. Verse 9, the princes of the people have gathered together. Now, the term translated as princes might be better translated as the willing. Those who willingly came to praise God, their king, did so without having to be really prompted to do this and coerced to do it. They didn't hesitate and they weren't compelled to do this. They came to glorify and to praise God willingly. But let us also note that this is the people of God, the people of the God of Abraham. And of course, we know that to be the Israelites. And it would be only natural that the people of God, of Abraham, the Israelites, would willingly come to worship and praise him as long as they remembered who he was and what he had already done for them. But the exhortation here as king is that he should be exalted for what he has done for them. The shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. He figuratively here assigns ownership of the shields of the earth as belonging to God. In simple terms, there would be no man-made shield that would deflect his power, and at the same time, he would be the shield for his people. Now we look at all this and we say, well, that's great. That's talking about the history of Israel, and it's great that they should be exhorted to praise him for all the things that he's done for them. But what's that got to do with us today? Well, as God's people, we might change the question a little bit. How do we see Christ our King? Do we see him as the psalmist exhorts the people of God then to look at God as their King? Do we recognize Christ as our King? And we have to ask ourselves, have we made him King of our lives? Well, not long after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, the apostles began preaching the message of forgiveness and eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel. And in Acts, the second chapter, as Peter notes in the first gospel message in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So what we see from the very beginning of the teaching of the gospel message was that Christ had been exalted by God to be Lord and ruled over all. God made him Lord. And not only did God make him Lord, he was preached as Lord. It was preached everywhere. We see even Paul in Thessalonica was accused of preaching there by those who didn't like the message. They were accused of preaching that there is another king, Jesus, Acts 17, verse 7. Well, the accusation was true. That's exactly what Paul was teaching. When Paul wrote the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he reminded them that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. The message that they preached everywhere was not about the man who is speaking, but it was about the fact that Christ was the Son of God and was Lord. And so now I have to ask myself, have I made him my Lord? And so when we acknowledge here what the text tells us, that God made Christ Lord, and the fact that this was preached as a part of the gospel message from the beginning, I have to stop and think for a minute. Have I made him Lord over me? Peter's admonition to the Christians of the first century in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, New American Standard Translation says that we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be always ready to give an answer for that hope that is within us. Well, let's not overlook that first part there. We need to set aside Christ as Lord in our hearts first. Have I done that? Every disciple has to be willing and ready to do this. It's one thing to know, as we talked about tonight, the facts about God, and for us, the facts about Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ was made Lord by God the Father, and that was preached in the beginning. But that is going to be meaningless to us if we refuse to allow him to reign over our hearts. So who is king of my heart? Does he truly reign in all parts of my life, or have I relegated his rule to my activities here on a Sunday morning, or possibly Sunday evening, and possibly Wednesday evening? Well, even that is not a true picture. Because if he does not rule over all of my life, he does not rule at all of my life. Is he my king? And then I have to ask myself, am I going to join in praise? If I recognize his lordship and rule over my life, am I also willing then to offer up praise for what he has done for me? Can I look back on my spiritual life and see what great work he has done in my life in washing away my sins, raising me up in Christ as one of his children, though I was once considered his enemy? Can I bring myself to praise him for that? Can I think about the awesome character of Jesus Christ and the work that he's done and the work that God has done in my life? And can I join with others in praise to God and Jesus Christ? Can I think about his character, speaking truth at all times, the embodiment of love itself, one who willingly sacrificed himself or even his enemies? And can I praise him again when I think about that? Can I praise him for the inheritance that he's chosen for us? You know, for the Israelites, they could literally look around and see their inheritance, the land of Canaan, and they could easily see reason to praise God. For us, the promise, as Peter notes it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. We can't literally see that like the Israelites did. But do we believe it? And if we believe it, can we offer up praise to him because that's our inheritance? Excuse me. And just for the simple fact that he is my king, can I praise Christ because he is my king? When we come together to sing, we've got a song all day long of Jesus I am singing. He's my king. Can I sing that truthfully? Can we sing him with understanding and with truth? Can I truly sing another song we've got, King Most High? Can I sing that from my heart and truly mean that? Can I come together with God's people and honestly and joyfully sing of Jesus as my king? And if not, what keeps it from being true? I stand with the psalmist in urging God's people, as he does here, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. But let us each examine ourselves to ensure that we can sing those words from the heart with all truthfulness and understanding of what it means to have the Lord as our King. I don't know where you stand tonight, whether or not you have made Jesus Christ your King. But it begins with your humility and submitting yourself to his will and his rule. And if you've not done that tonight, we plead with you to do so. If you've read, you've understood what the gospel message teaches, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for our sins, was raised again. He's now ascended into heaven where he sits on his throne as king over all. But is he king of you? That's the question for tonight. If you've not submitted yourself to his rule tonight, we plead with you to do so. If you're willing to believe what the gospel message teaches, if you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you can truly call him your king. But not just for a day, for the rest of your life. Maybe you're here tonight as someone who's already obeyed the gospel initially, but maybe the things of this world have distracted you and you've forgotten who is king. Maybe you've allowed the things of this world to take over your heart. Maybe there is sin in your life right now that needs forgiveness. Take care of that tonight in whatever way you need to. Make it right. Or it could be that you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?